Who am I? I don't mean who am I standing in front of you. Ask yourself the question, who am I, for the next 20 seconds or so. Well, I don't know what answers you came up with, and you don't need to share them with us. You may not realize it, the question, who am I, is a huge question in our culture today. In 2015, the New York Times ran an article titled, 2015, the year we obsessed over identity. Young people are really confused, and that's frightening because much of a person's young life is spent forming their identity, but there are no guidelines today. And even older people are changing their view of who am I as the culture attempts to redefine our identity. Are we human, made in the image of God, or just animals? Are we male, female, or is that an illusion? Am I British or European or Yorkshire first? Does our Christian faith matter, or are British values more important? And even if we're not persuaded by the arguments for change, we may just surrender anyway because the other voices seem so much stronger than ours. Well, over the next few months, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Peter O'Brien, the author of one of the commentaries I've been reading, says that Ephesians is a letter about identity formation, a letter written to help the Ephesian Christians know who they are. You can read about Paul's visit to the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. It was a city in modern-day Turkey. You can see it there on the map. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. It was a busy commercial port with all the cultural ferment and vice that brings. And it was also the headquarters of the cult of the goddess Diana or Artemis. The temple to Artemis in the city was one of the seven wonders of the world. And in the midst of that melting pot, a small church had been planted by Paul. And you can imagine the Christians feeling pressurized from every direction, seeking to find their identity in different things, or at least to keep their head down and keep quiet. So imagine the pressure to conform to the rule of the Roman Empire. Imagine the pressure to conform to the demands of the civic religion, Artemis worship. Imagine the spiritual oppression. How easy for these hard-pressed Christians to say something like this, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm also a citizen of Ephesus, or perhaps for some even a Roman citizen. I need to conform to the way of living in Ephesus. I need to accept that the worship of Artemis happens, and I certainly shouldn't say or do anything that interferes with it. For some, they might even be tempted to say, there must be something in that other way of life. Hardly anyone here is Christian. Everyone worships Artemis and lives how they like. I might as well just join in. And Paul's response is to help the Ephesian Christians to see who they are and where they fit in the world. He engages in some identity formation. And we need the same today in modern Britain. We are hard-pressed on every side. We live in an anything-goes culture where the only crime is to say that some ways of life aren't appropriate. The new religion is secularism that laughs at any idea of the transcendent while also dabbling in the occult because, hey, it's just a bit of fun. We seem so small in number, so weak. And if we're honest, we're tempted to say, I need to conform to the way of living in modern Britain. I need to accept the new state religion. And some of us might even be tempted to say, I might as well just join the other side. What we need from Paul by the Holy Spirit is some identity formation. And today, from the first 14 verses of Ephesians, the first thing we need to see is that the key fact about a Christian's identity is that you are in Christ. The key fact about a Christian's identity, you are in Christ. When you're reading part of the Bible, one way to understand what God's saying is to look for repeated words or phrases. And here the phrase in Christ or in him is repeated seven times. So let's just hear some of them. Verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 6, his grace which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 11, in him we were chosen. Verse 13, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul couldn't be clearer, could he? All the blessings Christians have that we'll come back to in a moment, all that Paul has to say about Christians boils down to the fact they are in Christ. Two questions: how have we become in Christ? And what difference does it make to be in Christ? How have we become in Christ? Well, it's not because of our good deeds. It's not because of our church attendance. Have a look at verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. Those who hear the gospel message and believe it are included in Christ. And we get a great summary of the gospel message in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If we believe that, we are in Christ. And if you're here today as an inquirer who wouldn't yet call yourself Christian, as you hear the message, if you believe these things, you too can be included in Christ. You can receive the benefits. What difference does it make to be in Christ? Well, think of your ideal holiday destination. I don't know, the Seychelles, South Africa, a Grimsby. Now imagine a plane that's about to take off to fly to that destination. Christ is that plane. If you have a ticket, faith, you're on the plane. And once you're on the plane, everything that happens to the plane happens to you. As the plane is flying, you are flying. When the plane lands in the Seychelles, you land in the Seychelles. In other words, if you're a Christian and are in Christ, whatever is true of Christ is true of you. Christ is perfect in God's sight. You are perfect in God's sight. Verse 4, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And this, by the way, is perhaps the truth that has been most precious to me during my Christian life. That in spite of all that I've done, God looks at me as perfect. Not because of my performance, but because of Christ's performance and because I'm in Christ. And then in chapter 2, we see that Christ is seated in heaven already, and therefore we are seated in heaven already. Chapter 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for his people. These things are mind-blowingly wonderful. They are remarkable. However you're feeling today, and some of us may be feeling terrible, whatever you did last night, whatever someone did to you last week, whatever you feel guilty about, through faith, you are in Christ. Everything that is true of Christ is true of you. You're on the plane. This is the key fact about a Christian's identity. Second, those in Christ have every spiritual blessing. Those in Christ have every spiritual blessing. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This follows from what we've just said. If we're in Christ, everything that's true of Christ is true of us. But let's just wallow in some of those blessings for a few minutes and enjoy them. So verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before God made the world, he knew you. He chose you. It goes without saying that if it was before God made the world or you, it couldn't be because of anything you've done or anything in you. It must be because of his free choice. And this is wonderfully liberating because it doesn't depend on my performance. And he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. Through your faith union with Christ, you are holy and blameless in God's sight already. You're on the plane. And that plane is a holy and blameless place. And one day when verse 10 is fulfilled, you'll be completely holy and completely blameless. You will sin no more. Just enjoy that for a moment. Then verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He decided before the beginning of time that you and I would be adopted as his children. Now, there are two things we need to notice about adoption. The first is that it's something that's done to us. We don't adopt ourselves. We are adopted. So our being God's children doesn't depend on our performance. We just are. And the second thing to notice is that adoption is permanent. You can't stop being an adopted child because of something you do. Once an adopted child, always an adopted child. Now, I realize these verses raise all sorts of questions. And if you're in a life group, there'll be a chance to ask some of those questions this week. And otherwise, do come and speak to me sometime. I'll chat to the person next to you. But please see that these things are written to encourage us. These are spiritual blessings that are true of all who have faith in Christ. They're written for our encouragement today. Then look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. God has revealed to us what he's doing in the world through the Bible. And then look at the second half of verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. When we believed, we're into time now, the point at which we came to believe. At that point, the Holy Spirit came into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is and does all kinds of things. But one thing in this passage he does is that he acts as a seal, a guarantee. It's as though King Jesus has written a letter promising us glorious riches, and he's put his royal stamp on it, and the Holy Spirit is that stamp. He gives us complete confidence in great future blessing. But you say, I don't feel blessed. Life is hard. I'm lonely. I'm struggling. I'm depressed. I'm overwhelmed. And Paul says this is why identity formation is so important for us. Because we need to learn to see spiritual reality. Look at verse 3 again. That God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You see, we don't see these blessings in the way we see a friend or our next meal. They're hidden from our eyes. There's another realm, the spiritual realm. Christ is there in heaven. One day we'll see it, but we don't see it now. And Jesus tells us in John's Gospel that spiritual reality is ultimate reality. God is spirit. This world is secondary. But even so, we can't see it now. And the life of faith is the life of seeing what we cannot physically see. Seeing that though we are struggling financially, we have infinite riches in Christ. Seeing that though we're lonely, we're held in Christ's hands and are surrounded by a crowd of Christian brothers and sisters who are cheering us on. Seeing that though we're hard-pressed, every minute of our lives is in God's hands. So can we see the key fact about a Christian's identity is that you are in Christ. Those who are in Christ have every spiritual blessing. Then finally, and in one sense most importantly, where everything is heading, all things united in Christ to the glory of God. All things united in Christ to the glory of God. That's where everything's heading. Have a look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. One of the reasons we can lose our Christian identity is that we feel we're on the losing side. History is against us. And for that reason, we need to have these verses emblazoned on our minds so we can come to them whenever we're tempted to doubt. Listen to me carefully, and I speak to myself as well. The future is not Trump. It's not Islam. The future is not secularism. It's not loneliness. It's not depression. The future is Christ. The future is Christ. All things in heaven and on earth will one day be brought to a unity in Christ. Every knee will bow to Christ, either in humble adoration or in horrified banishment in hell. All the disconnected paths and wires of a world ravaged by sin and disharmony and death will be reconnected. Projects like the EU and the United Nations and the national curriculum are not wrong in themselves. It's right to want to bring unity. One day there will be unity. They're only wrong because they think unity can be achieved through human effort, when the reality is unity can only be achieved by and through Christ, as we'll see in future weeks. Christ will unite all things. He will rule all things. He already rules all things, having been raised to the Father's right hand. But we don't see that yet. But one day we will. And why has God done all this? Why is he doing all this? For his glory. We see that three times. Verses 6, verse 12, and verse 14. So verse 6, for example, all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. God has done all this so he might display to the physical universe and the spiritual universe that he is good, that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is holy, that he is wise, that he sits on the throne and nobody else does. So you see, God is glorified, Christ is honored, we are blessed out of our socks. Those three strands go together. It's like a three-strand rope. And we can sometimes think God is egocentric to want to be glorified, but he's not. He is glorious. The universe is made in such a way that it functions best when it recognizes and lives for him. God is glorified, and we are blessed at the same time. Or as one of the people who's most influenced me, John Piper, puts it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So there you have it, Paul's identity formation for the Christians in Ephesus and for us in 2017 begins here. And this is so important because what we believe about ourselves informs how we think about ourselves and therefore how we live. If we believe Christianity will die in a generation, we'll give up. If we believe we have to try harder to do our best, we'll get discouraged. If we believe there's no hope, there isn't. If we believe we're just a bunch of chemicals, we'll live like it. But Paul's identity formation for all of us begins like this. The key fact about a Christian's identity, you are in Christ. Those in Christ have every spiritual blessing. And where everything is heading, all things united in Christ to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to know these things about ourselves in 2017. We need by faith to see spiritual reality. We need God to write these things onto our hearts so that when Satan tells us we're useless, we say, I'm in Christ. I'm righteous. I have the Spirit. I'm seated in the heavenly places already. When the state tells us to live in a particular way, we say, I'm in Christ. I'll do what Christ says. When we're tempted to sin, we say, I'm in Christ. That's not appropriate for a person on the Christian plane. When we wake up and feel down, we say, I have every spiritual blessing in Christ. When the newspaper says Christianity is dying, we say all things will be united in Christ to the glory of God. And when we're tempted to say to each other our vision as a church is foolish, we remind each other that all things will be united in Christ to the glory of God. So let's ask God to change how we think, to form our identity according to the letter to the Ephesians. But for now, let's take time to meditate on these verses, maybe in the week ahead, to even learn these verses. They're wonderful verses, aren't they? To come back to again and again. Because the great need for the church today, the great need for us here in the Anderby churches, is identity formation. The key fact about a Christian's identity, you are in Christ. Those in Christ have every spiritual blessing. And where everything is heading, all things united in Christ to the glory of God. There are some questions to think about and to discuss after the service up on the screen. But for now, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that all things will be united in you in the future. And we praise you that we are blessed out of our socks through all that you have done. We praise you for the great privilege of being in Christ on the plain. And we pray that you would give us the ability to see what we cannot physically see. Help us to see those spiritual realities, whatever might come at us day by day, so that we might be confident and that we might live as your people in 2017. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.